please. So really quickly, just to start off with, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you, and I'd like you to ask them, as a young person, as an old person, as an adult, whatever stage in your life, what is the biggest fad that you've been involved in? What is the biggest thing that you have been got really hooked by and have really kind of just poured all your effort into at some stage in your life? Off you go. Great. Okay, sounds like there was lots of different things going on. The conversations and the snippets that I could hear from here were quite interesting. But for me, some of you may remember these or may not, was Pokemon cards. Put your hand up if you remember Pokemon cards. Yeah. Literally, I remember being at primary school for maybe like a two-week period before they banned them, where like I grew up in quite a small primary school, so every kind of playtime, there'd be some kind of like football or some kind of running around activity going on in the playground. And for like this 2 week period, there was literally like no movement. Like everybody was just sat there like looking at these cards. I don't actually know what you were meant to do with them. I don't actually know how to play the Pokemon game. I just know that you had to have lots of cards and you had to have like shiny ones and all the different numbers meant something. And then it got to the point where the school were like, okay, you actually need to do some exercise while you're in the playground, so we're just going to ban them. So yeah, for me, it was Pokemon cards. And I suppose what we're going to be looking at tonight is this idea of Jesus not being a fad, of him not being something that we're just to kind of be interested in for a short space of time, and actually how we see over time, over history, and that has not been the case at all. So for those of you that have been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we started about 3 weeks back a series on Acts, and tonight we're going to be continuing that. But just to give you an overview of where we've been and kind of to bring you up to speed, just so you know exactly and where we're going to be in terms of launching tonight. In week one, we looked at Acts 1, and David took us through the idea of the introduction, of who wrote the book of Acts, of Luke, of how he was a historian, and how what he had written and what he said was stuff that we could believe in, stuff that he'd seen from eyewitnesses, and he'd really investigated what we were going to be looking at. In week two, Stephen joined us, and we looked at Pentecost. Obviously, today is Pentecost Sunday, and it was really interesting to see how that came about, how the disciples, the apostles, went from being in an upper room of only 12 people out into Jerusalem, speaking in lots of different languages, and how we have that command to believe, to repent, and be baptized, to declare our faith in Jesus. And then last week, David talked us through how that declaration, how that spirit was moving out of that upper room and into the city, and spoke specifically on the healing of the leper that Peter and John did. He spoke us through how we are just like those beggars and how we need the gospel and how we need that spirit living within in us to be healed from the sins and the temptations that we commit. And since then, between Acts 3 and Acts 5, we've continued to see that gospel moving. We've continued to see the apostles, and particularly Peter and John, going out from there. Once they'd healed the leper, what we saw happen in the next section of this book was that they addressed the crowd. I'm pretty sure if somebody in Stirling healed someone who couldn't walk, a crowd would gather, people would start asking questions. And that's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. A crowd gathered. This raised the attention of the council, of the Sadducees, of the Pharisees. And they took Peter and John and they arrested them and they charged them not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. Now, if that was me and some big authority and told me and my small group of friends to stop doing what I was doing, the first thing I would do is probably run away and hide. I wouldn't leave that place, return to my friends, and pray for more boldness and more opportunities and more of what God wants us to do. But that's exactly what we're going to read about in this next section of Acts. And we're going to do that by reading it in Acts 5. But firstly, before we do that, the really important point that I think we gain from this section is that we see a continued growth as Spirit-filled witnesses spread the gospel. So even though Jesus is gone, even though he's ascended back to heaven, we're still seeing people come to him. And now I'm not talking 10s or 20s or 50s. From this piece of scripture from Acts 4:13 that you see on the screen, we saw that many had heard the word, believed, and the number of men came to 5,000 people. So we're not talking here about a small group of people. We're not talking here about a few friends that you've managed to kind of convince to buy some more Pokemon cards so they can be part of your game and you can swap with them. What we're talking about here is something that is really taking hold of this city and is really taking hold of these people. So tonight we're going to rejoin the story of the apostles when they were again teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. Many signs and wonders had been performed, but not everyone was as happy as they were with the success of the early church. So for some of you, if you want to turn to Acts 5, we're going to start in verse 17. All of it will be on the screen. I'll be reading from the ESV, so please feel free to follow me either on the screen or with your own Bibles. So Acts 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they were brought to them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you are, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor all of the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone, and a number of men, around 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can freely read it and study it, Father. And I pray this evening that as we come to look at this particular passage about your apostles and about your spirit, that you would speak to each of us, you would challenge each of us on what you want to challenge us on, Father, and we would leave here knowing more about you. In your name, amen. So we see that the apostles are beginning to face more and more opposition. And this second arrest was totally inevitable. They'd been ordered by the council not to speak in the name of Jesus. They'd been told not to do it. And instead of obeying that, instead of listening to that, they didn't just disregard it in the fact that they kept talking about him. They publicly did it in exactly the same place where they'd been told not to do it in the first place. In the temple in Jerusalem, where the council is going to see them, where they're going to hear of what's happening. And the opposition was really beginning to take hold. It was getting worse and worse. And what we as Christians today face in Stirling, in Scotland, is probably nothing on the scale to what they were going through. But I wonder for some of us, I wonder for us as a church and as a congregation, what might be the oppositions that we're facing today? They might not be as extreme as public beatings or being put in prison. But actually what this passage says, I think there's three key lessons that we can take away from this in terms of facing opposition and how we go about challenging and going against the opposition that we face. So the first one is that the apostles faced opposition, but numbers of believers still grew. So as I said earlier, we're continuing to see this is no longer a group of 12. This is no longer a group of 12 men who have followed Jesus for 3 years. This is now hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people who are hearing about Jesus, who are coming to believe in him, who are repenting of their sins and are being baptized. But in Acts 5:16, we read something that's particularly interesting. It says, "The people who gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with the unclean spirits, they were all healed." Now, the interesting thing here is it no longer says the people of Jerusalem. It says the people from the towns around Jerusalem. And this is the first hint in the book of Acts that we see the commission given in Acts 1:8 really taking hold. This is no longer about Jerusalem. This is no longer about a small group or a small clique of people that are causing a bit of trouble in the temple. This is becoming a massive movement. This is moving into the towns, into the cities around Jerusalem. It's moving into all of these places. And I suppose the buzz that this would be creating, the hype that would be going with this, would be similar to that we experienced in Glasgow when the Commonwealth Games was here. Now, I will totally confess, not really into sport. But when the Commonwealth Games was in Glasgow, I had the app downloaded on my phone. I got totally into the vibe. I had friends who were working as part of the Commonwealth Games. And I even remember going on holiday that year back down to Yorkshire. And I had my app and it would ping every time that Scotland won another medal. And I was getting really excited about this and Scotland were doing really well and this was going to be our year. And I remember once sitting around the kitchen table and my phone pinged and it was Scotland, wins another gold medal. And I was like, yes, that's another gold medal that we've won. And they all looked at me and went, "We? Do you mean England or Scotland?" I was like, Scotland. And they were like, oh, that's how it is now. I'd really become part of that group, part of that movement in terms of what was happening in Scotland, in terms of the excitement of hosting the games. And that's exactly the same that we see here with the apostles, with what's going on. People are coming in from the towns and the villages around Jerusalem to hear the word. They're bringing their sick friends to be healed because what they're hearing is of great things that the apostles are doing. Now, the second thing that we hear or that we can learn is that the apostles faced opposition, but they still spoke of the gospel. So the first instance that we hear of this is even though that Peter and John have been told and arrested and told not to speak in the name of Jesus, what they do is they go back to their apostles, they go back to their team, and they pray for more boldness. They pray for more opportunities to speak of the gospel. They pray for more of God's spirit to be unleashed. And what they do is they don't just kind of form a little group and keep talking in a little small group or a little house group, but they go back to the temple. They go back to the main location in Jerusalem, to the same place of where they'd been told not to do it. And they continue to speak this gospel of Jesus and the truth that he has. They don't do this once, but they do it twice. And for me, this really shows us that these guys were men of courage, that they were all about putting God first, that they understood their place in this gospel. They understood their place in God's plan. It wasn't about them and that they'd been the apostles who were walking with Jesus or had learned directly from Jesus. It was about them and it was about God and what he had planned for them. They understood that they were part of something much bigger, and they understood that God was going to use them if they were willing to be used. But secondly, we see in verse 29 that when Peter is questioned, and he's questioned saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name. And yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Peter responds in a way where he says, "We must obey God rather than man." the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. He pronounces that not only was Jesus raised from the dead, that not only was it some sheer miracle or some sheer coincidence that Jesus rose again, but that God has then exalted him to heaven. And that is the proof that they need, the proof that they have seen continue to work in the Holy Spirit, the promises that Jesus made to them have happened and are happening in Jerusalem just now. He also calls the nation to repentance. And I think that's massive. And he says that if you do this, you will receive the gift of the Spirit to live in you and dwell among you. And I wonder for us, actually, if the challenge for all of us is to think about what is it that we're declaring with our words and actions? What is it that we're saying? What is it in the conversations that we're demonstrating? I know for a lot of people that I speak to, a lot of people that I work with, when you speak of how their friend became a Christian or how they became a Christian or what it was that their family noticed about them most when it was became a Christian, it wasn't that they started standing out on the street with a Bible and telling everyone that they were sinners and calling them to repent. But it was actually the way that they lived their lives, the actions that they took and the words that they choose to say or not to say. The fact that they didn't swear or wouldn't bitch or gossip about somebody behind their back. It's these things and these actions and these words that God calls us to use that sometimes is the first kind of sign of someone or the first recognition in someone that something has changed. And who knows where that could end in terms of conversation, in terms of challenge, in terms of you being able to speak into that person's life with the Spirit that you also hold within you. And the third thing was that the apostles faced opposition, but God continued to move. Now, the really obvious thing in this passage and where God moved was he sent an angel to rescue them out of prison. The way it's worded in this passage is quite small and insignificant. It's done with like one verse. But actually, the idea of them leaving prison is referenced more and more as they go on. It happens time and time again. But just think of that sheer idea of being locked in prison and being able to leave without anybody noticing. In this day and age, with the securities that we have and the prisons that we have, even escaping is nigh on impossible, let alone leaving without anyone noticing. God knew what his plan was. God knew that he was going to use his apostles to further his kingdom and to further his word from Jerusalem and beyond. And he needed those people out of there to do it. Once they left the temple, again, they didn't go into hiding, but they did as they were commanded, and they went back to the temple. And God continued to move in them. But then we also have Gamaliel's warning. And it's interesting that he speaks of others who professed but weren't the real deal. They talked about how they were going to be the ones who parted seas or parted rivers. But actually, when it came to it, they were nothing more than somebody having a bit of an ego trip. He talks of Theudas and Judas, who'd both risen up and gathered a following, declaring that they were somebody. But when both were no longer there, nothing continued. The people that had followed them or said they believed in him left and went back to their normal lives. And the reason is, as he says, are these words of wisdom. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So hopefully we've seen in the last few weeks and also tonight that this is not the case with Jesus. That when Jesus died and that when Jesus came back, that wasn't the end of what he'd come to do. That wasn't the end of God's plan, but actually he had much more, as we will see in the rest of Acts, but also as we see today. He'd sent his Spirit as promise to all those who would obey and show faith in him. And just as we have learned how the apostles faced opposition, we need to know how we're going to deal with it in our daily lives. Are we going to speak out the gospel? Are we going to see God move? And are we going to see more added to his number and more choose to follow him in faith? And I think what's really important, the reason that we can even speak out about the gospel today, even know about the gospel, is because those first apostles didn't follow a someone who thought they were a someone. They followed someone who is a someone. And this someone stuck by their promises to the apostles and continues to do so today. So we're going to move into a time of communion after this song, after the next song. And during this song, I want you to think about God's promises, reflect on those, and reflect on these things of how you speak out the gospel, of what your actions and what your words say about your faith, of how God is moving in your life and moving through you, and how through that we can continue to see numbers grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do stand true to your promises. Lord, that you do stay true to what you've promised those first apostles and also what you've promised us today, Father. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that it works among us and in us, Father. And I pray that because of that and because of the bold moves that we're willing to make for you, we will continue to see more and more people come to know who you are. And we continue to see us be able to stand up and face opposition when it comes. In your name. Amen.